Just finished reading a book recently called Mission Drift. It was a very fine book, and it was a book that dealt with how easy it is for a Christian organization, churches, denominations, and so forth, to lose their vision of their original purpose, why they were created to begin with, even to move away from their doctrines. What was once foundational to them has now lost their purpose. Let me give you some examples from the book. A certain university in the United States, this is their purpose statement. It says to plainly instruct and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. What university do you think that is? I'll give you a hint. It was established in 1636 in America, and it is Harvard. Now, whatever you think of Harvard, it is probably an excellent school when it comes to academics and get a good education there. Their purpose today is not to train students to learn that the end of their life, the purpose of their life, is to know God and Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, they drifted from their purpose. Let me give you another one. YMCA, which is now the Y, they dropped the MCA a few years ago. I have really drifted over the time. The founder of the YMCA was a man by the name of George Williams. He noticed in the slums of London, as different young men were coming to London for jobs, that they were getting caught up in crime and different things, and their life wasn't going well. And so he began in 1844 a Bible study to help these young men in their walk with life. He said, "Our object is the improvement of the spiritual condition of young men engaged in the houses of business by the foundation of Bible studies, family and social prayer meetings, mutual improvement societies, and other spiritual agency." Well, today the Y is a health club, and you can get your body in shape there, but you're not going to get your heart and spirit in shape there. The YMCA, for a long time ago, lost its purpose and its mission, why it was founded in the first place. Let me give you one more. In the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church, the Franciscans in particular, noticed that the loan sharks were taking advantage of the poor people. And so they began a program which is kind of similar to our food banks today, trying to help the poor and also to provide for them low-interest loans so they could put food on the table. So it was a ministry to poor people who were being taken advantage of by others. Today we know them as pawn shops. Vastly different. Somewhere along the line, the whole purpose of their mission was lost, and they became something totally different. The thrust of the book, which I think every Christian leader ought to read, is that unless you are diligent, unless you are focused, unless you are very careful, you will slowly but surely slip and slide away from your purpose in life, which is that to follow Jesus Christ. Every church leader ought to read such book. And it's also true individually, isn't it? And I want you to look at your own heart as we go through our text this morning. There are some of you here that are sitting under the hearing of the word this morning who at one time had a tremendous desire for the things of God. You loved his word. You wouldn't miss a church service for the world. You were constantly wanting to read the scriptures. You wanted to sing the praises of God. And much of that has slipped away from your heart. And you're here this morning, but perhaps you're just kind of here. You're dull. You've lost that original passion and desire and earnestness. And it slowly has slipped away. And the purpose of your life has drifted with it. It's a very simple thing to happen. It's a very common thing to happen. It's a very tragic thing to happen. And the same is true in all these areas in the issue of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul wants to talk about in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. It is so easy to slip from the true meaning and understanding of the gospel. And he is concerned about that, just as we should be in the 21st century. Here is a church, a church that he had found, probably has several churches in the Galatian area that he had founded on his first missionary journey. And they're now slipping very quickly, just a few years later, away from the teaching of the biblical gospel. And he is writing to them about that issue. That's true and up to date to on the 21st century as well. Some of you might recall a couple decades ago, some of the most prominent of all our evangelical leaders got together with some very prominent Roman Catholic leaders, and they tried to hammer out their differences. And they developed a document, and then later on a series of documents, known as the Evangelicals and Catholics Together documents. And these documents basically said this: everything that we believed that happened during the Reformation was wrong. That the Roman Catholic Church and the Evangelical Protestant Church teach the same gospel as one another, and we need to come together as Catholics and Protestants and Evangelicals. We need to come together because we are preaching the same gospel. And that went out several decades ago and has really infiltrated evangelicalism almost everywhere today. But are we preaching the same gospel? If you recall, the church, the starting the Reformation with Luther and later Calvin and others, the battle cry of that time was the Latin term sola fide, faith alone. The central piece, the heart of the Reformation, was that the gospel was received by faith alone, apart from any set of works. That was the battle cry of the Reformation. When Rome responded to the accusations of the Reformation at the Council of Trent, they solidified their doctrines. They wrote them down in several documents, very long documents, in which they damned anyone and everyone who believed in salvation by faith alone. They teach officially, what individual Roman Catholic might believe, they teach officially that salvation is found by faith plus a set of works that they have set up. Seven of them in particular, like baby baptism and going to Mass and penance and those types of things. You cannot be saved by faith alone. You're saved by faith plus works. Now, friends, that is another gospel. You cannot say, on the one hand, that salvation is received, God's grace is received by faith alone, sola fide, and turn right around and say, oh no, there's another gospel, salvation by faith plus works. And so nothing has really changed much since the first century, but by God's grace we have His infallible word to tell us how we are to deal with things like this. And so as we begin to look at the text itself, we see that Paul is disturbed, and he is concerned about these churches at Galatia and how they're rapidly moving away from the one and only gospel, the gospel that has the power to save. And probably the strongest rebuke in all of Scripture, or at least one of them, Paul begins to describe himself and how he feels and who he is in relationship to what's going on with this moving away from the gospel. The first thing we find, as Brian had pointed out a moment ago, is he's absolutely amazed at the deserters. Verse 6 says this: I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The most famous traitor in American history, I suppose, is Benedict Arnold. If you read the story of Benedict Arnold, at least from his side, he didn't see himself as a traitor. He saw himself as doing the right thing, even when he was in the process of deserting his country and his wife, by the way, in that process. He didn't see himself as a traitor, and yet he was. Paul is amazed here. Now notice, look carefully with me. He is not amazed or astonished at the false teachers. Paul taught all along, all sorts of places, that false teachers will arise. That false teachers are going to show up. They've always shown up. You go back to the Old Testament, you find constant reminders of false teachers. And in Acts chapter 20, he reminded the elders of Ephesus that false teachers will come. Virtually every epistle in the New Testament deals with false teachers in one kind or the other. And so he's not a bit astonished that false teachers are showing up at the churches of Galatia. Matter of fact, that's what he would expect them to do. It's just natural. It's what false teachers do. He is amazed that they have bought in to the teachings of the false teachers so quickly and so easily. It shouldn't amaze us that pigs eat garbage. That's what pigs do. They'll eat almost anything, except cucumbers, I think. But it should amaze us if a man jumps into the pig pen and eats the garbage with them. Shouldn't it? That should surprise us. And so Paul is not amazed at the false teachers. So don't get this mixed up. He's amazed that the very people he'd brought the gospel to, the very people that just a few short years ago had received Christ as their Savior by faith alone, were now moving into a different gospel. They were being deceived by these false teachers. And they were doing it, it says, quickly. The word here for quickly in verse 6 could be easily, or it could be quickly in point of time. And maybe it's both. They were easily giving up the truth. So easily. No fight. And they were doing it so quickly because Paul began these churches himself on his first missionary journey. This is probably his first epistle. It's only been a few years. And the joy they had in receiving the message of Christ, they have now abandoned. He is astonished. He's amazed by that they're doing that. But notice, too, another thing in verse 6. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. The desertion of cardinal truth, such as the gospel, is not just a desertion of doctrine. Is the desertion of Christ. Now keep that in mind. That's very important because he's not simply saying your doctrine's wrong. He's saying you are abandoning Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's serious, isn't it? The tendency ever since I've been a young man in America anyway is to separate, distinguish Jesus from the Bible, Jesus from theology. You hear the battle cries throughout the ages. Jesus, yes, but the church, no. Jesus, yes, but doctrine, no. Jesus, yes, but the Bible, no. Jesus, yes, but I hate theology. You'll never find that in Scripture. You'll never find Christ separated from His Word, Christ separated from His truth. You'll always find that Christ is coupled with His truth. And so the abandonment of cardinal truth, such as the gospel, is the abandonment of Christ himself. And they had accepted then a different gospel, and in process they had deserted the Lord. I will notice here with you, though, that the words deserting in verse 6, you're so quickly deserting, is a present context here. This is something they're doing. They haven't done it yet. They're in process. He's trying to rein them in before they have gone too far. They're in process, and that's why he is calling them back before it's too late. Now, concerning the false teachers, he has something else to say, and he is quite agitated with them. And he says several things about them in verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, two things in particular that the Apostle Paul was concerned about is, first of all, they were disturbing the church. And this word for disturbing means to shake up or stir up, agitate. It's take a pop can, shake it up, and open it up, and it blows. And he's saying that you have come in and you have upset the church. It's ready to blow. Because in this church now is a conflict between two gospels. The gospel that Paul had preached and the gospel that the false teachers had preached, and the people were confused. They were agitated. And so he's disturbed by them disturbing the church. By the way, I would mention that many liberal churches or many churches that don't take strong stands on theology or the gospel even, you might find in those churches quite often a unity because there's nothing to fight over. Those churches often are very proud of their unity. We don't have fights here. We don't have disagreements here. We're all united. But they might be united around the wrong purposes. Just because you're united doesn't mean you're following the Lord. Ever been to a graveyard? Especially out here at Camp Butler? All the tombstones are united. They're all white. They're all facing uniform directions. They're lined up perfectly, and they're dead. Don't take unity as a sign necessarily that God is at work in a particular church or organization. This church was at turmoil because there was a conflict in gospel and what the gospel was. Second thing that Paul was concerned about was the distortion of the gospel. He said, and you want to distort the gospel of Christ. This word distorting is actually a stronger word than it might look like here. When we think of distortion, we might think of a caricature. You see a political cartoon, and you take some political figure, and you magnify or distort some prominent features of their face. That's a caricature. It looks a little bit like them, but not a whole lot. But you can kind of see them in the picture. That's a distortion when we think of it. But Paul is not talking about that kind of distortion. He says this distortion is a different gospel. Look at the word different there in verse 7. It is saying that, it's verse 6, for a different gospel. The word different there in the Greek is a word that means a different kind, something totally different than the true gospel. They weren't simply misshaping the gospel. They were replacing the gospel with something different. If I went into your house this afternoon and took your dog out and replaced it with a cat, that would be the kind of distortion we have here. A total replacement of one animal with another, a dog with a cat. I'm not even going to get into how nasty that would be. They're not stretching the gospel. They're not twisting the gospel. They're replacing the gospel. And Paul says that because there's not two gospels. There's one gospel. And we must cling to the one gospel. Their cat gospel had been replaced with a dog gospel or something else, the other way around. But years ago, when we lived in Chatham, we had a back door with a sliding door. And we had a Labrador Retriever that's probably 2 years old. And one night, it was dark out. We let the dog out in the backyard to go do its thing. And about 10 seconds later, it showed up at the back door. I thought, man, that must be some kind of world record. And the dog starts looking in the door, in the glass door. I open up the door. The dog comes in. I shut the door. And something didn't seem right. 30 seconds later, another black lab came to the back door and started looking in. And I opened the door, and another black lab came in. I got two black labs, totally black. Both of them have red collars, and they're in my house. What in the world's going on here? How can it be I've got these? And so I started examining, and there were some subtle differences, very subtle. So I let the other black lab go. I've never seen that dog before or since. I don't know what it was, but it was in my house for a few moments. We got rid of the other dog, our dog. They were two different animals. That's the kind of thing he's saying here. That's kind of silly, but it's the kind of thing he's saying. He said, when you adopt a different gospel, you're getting rid of the true gospel. You can't have both. There's only one gospel. And that gospel, by the way, before I go any further, is the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And you and I are hopelessly lost in our sins. There's not a thing we can do about it. There's no way that we can solve our problem. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. He was resurrected for our eternal life. And he's offering us by grace alone a gift of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. And when that is offered and we receive it by faith alone, we're saved. That is the true gospel. And these people were replacing it with that. So Paul is amazed. Secondly, he condemns. He condemns these false teachers in verses 8 and 9. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Go over to chapter 3, verse 2 for just 1 second. Look at what was happening, and we'll get into this in the future. But verse 2 says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So what was going on is the false teachers were adding a gospel of faith plus works. Exactly what we mentioned a few moments ago. It's a gospel of faith plus works. When we get into chapter 2, we'll find specifically they're trying to add Old Testament law keeping to faith. So what we find is some Jews had seemingly come to Christ. They were claiming to be Christians, and they were traveling around. We call them today Judaizers. You'll never find that term per se in Scripture, but that's what we usually call them. It goes to verse 13 when it speaks of Judaism, and we'll talk about that in a week or so, maybe next week. But they were Judaizers. They were trying to say you're saved by faith, certainly, but you must also add the keeping of Old Testament laws, all of them, including the kosher food laws and circumcision and so forth, if you're going to be saved. And so this is the error that was being brought into the church. These men, these Judaizers that we'll see, had great credentials. They said, we've come from James. Now, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the leader of the church, undisputed leader of the church at Jerusalem. He was a big deal. He stood shoulder to shoulder with the apostles like Peter and John. And these men said, we've come from James, and we bring with us the true gospel that you must add works to faith in order to be saved. And so they show up at the churches of Galatia, and they bring that gospel with them. Paul will not have it. He takes his gloves off. He squares up for a fight, and the battle is on. And here's what he says. I don't care, he says, if an angel from heaven shows up and he has a wingspan across the galaxies and he's snow white. I don't care if an angel shows up. It's not the true gospel unless he tells you what I told you before. And I don't care what man shows up. I don't care his credentials. I don't care if he speaks at every Bible conference in America. I don't care if he's written 60 books. I don't care a bit about his credentials. If he preaches to you any other gospel than the one that you've received, it's not the true gospel. And if I show up, he says, and preach to you something different than I preached to you before, it's not the true gospel. Why would he say all that? Drop down to verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel Paul preached, the gospel he wrote down in the epistles, was given to him directly from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can never stutter. He can never misspeak. What he says is 100% authoritative, infallible, inerrant, and true. And therefore, it cannot be amended by anyone at all. So that's his argument, and that's what he's brought to them. He speaks of the angels here, and I've already mentioned them. Probably he does that because Hebrews 2:2 reminds us that some of the Old Testament law was given to us through the agency of angels. That angels actually brought some of the Old Testament law and communicated that to Moses, who brought that information to the people of Israel. And so that's probably why he did that, but he didn't care. Paul says, I am going to contend for the faith, Jude 1, 3, there's only one chapter. But in verse 3, it says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Let me ask you, do you do that? Are you willing to fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Certainly, Paul is. But he does more than say they're wrong. And this is where it gets a little sticky for us in a modern-day America. He not only says they're wrong, he says they're accursed, they're anathema, they're condemned, they're damned. And he wants them to be damned. They are to be accursed for what they're doing with the gospel. That doesn't sound very loving, does it? That doesn't play well in modern America. It doesn't sound like it's very uniting. Paul would wreck evangelical and Catholic together conference. It wouldn't go well. He wasn't ecumenical in that spirit. The truth of the gospel is so important that any who would distort it deserves eternal damnation, eternal condemnation. And Paul reminds them of that truth. Now, most of us have a hard time with these kinds of verses, pronouncing harsh judgment on those who are, even those that are teaching false teachings, including the gospel. And I think the reason why, quite frankly, is that we don't love the gospel, and we don't love the Lord of the gospel like the Apostle Paul did. And I'll just give you a personal example. Many years ago now, back in the old building and so forth, I was preaching on this text of Scripture, saying something pretty similar. And after the service was over, a young lady, about 25 or so, came to me at the back of the church. And she was a very bold young lady. I'd never met her before, first time she's ever been to the church. And she had come there to rebuke me. And she was livid. She went off on me about how unloving what I had said was, how godless it was, how ununifying it was. How can you possibly say the type of things that you said? And I said, well, I was just preaching the Word of God, what God says in His Word. And by the way, that's why what we call expository preaching, where we preach consistently through the Bible, is so important. Because if all you're doing preaching topically and picking out a few topics you like over time, you don't preach the whole counsel of God. So by preaching expositorily through the Bible, you come up to things you don't like yourself sometimes. But you must preach the truth of God's Word. So I kind of said that to her. And I said, what would you want me to do? This is what God says. This is His inspired Word. What would you want me to do? Basically, she said, skip it. No, you can't say those things. Just skip it. There must be something wrong with it. Leave it go. And, of course, she didn't convince me, obviously. But I would say this. After that conversation, and I contemplated it more later, what she had to say didn't bother me a bit. She was totally wrong, in my opinion. We preach what God has for us to preach. We cannot alter that and be faithful to Him. But I thought to myself, I do kind of pull my punches with the unsaved. I've never wanted an unsaved person to be damned, even a false teacher of false teachers. I've never thought that before, but the Apostle Paul did. How do I align myself with him? And I came to the conclusion I just gave you. I don't love the gospel like the Apostle Paul did. I don't love the Lord Jesus, apparently, like he did. He was willing to pronounce a damning judgment on those who would distort the gospel. I'm too big of a chicken to do that. Who's wrong? I think you know the answer to that. Verse 9 seems to be almost identical to verse 8, but there are three subtle differences. Let me just mention them to you. In verse 8, it talks about what we have preached. In verse 9, it's changed to what you received. What we preached, you received. In verse 8, if we are an angel, do this. Verse 9, if any man preach. In verse 8, if we should preach is changed to if any man is preaching. There's subtle differences, but I think what he's doing is simply broadening things. He is being comprehensive. He is being as clear as possible. He wants us to know that there is no loopholes in the preaching of the gospel. That we are an angel or any other person, no one can add to what has been given to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ and written down in the epistles. Now, long ago I preached a funeral of a man who was a Christian. I mentioned he was a Christian, but I didn't know when he got saved, and I mentioned that at the funeral. And a man came to me, a relative of that man came to me later. He said, well, you said you didn't know when this man was born again or saved, but I do. And I can produce for you, if you want to, his baptismal records when he was baptized as a baby. My friends, that's another gospel. This man totally misunderstood everything I had said for the last 15 or 20 minutes when I preached that message, kind of like probably what half of you are doing right now. Totally misunderstanding everything I said about the gospel. And he had missed what I said about Christ dying on the cross for our sins. and that we have to come to a place by the grace of God where we turn our lives over to Him in repentance and faith, and He saves us, forgives our sins, makes us a child of God. He missed all of that. And he moved back to when this man was baptized as an eight-day-old baby. And said that's when he was born again. That is an example of another gospel. Those kinds of gospels are everywhere. There is no other gospel than the one that Paul preached and the one I just identified. If you understand anything else about the gospel, it's a different gospel. This is the gospel that saves. And we must know it, and we must defend it. One more thing Paul does before we're completed today, verse 10, and that is he talks about his uncompromising dedication. We see another theme in verse 10 that is prominent in the book. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I'm still striving or trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now you have to read between the lines, and it'll be filled in later in chapters 1 and 2. But the Judaizers, the false teachers, had determined the only way to move these churches away from the true gospel is to undermine the ministry of Paul. And so they said, Paul is a man pleaser. He is preaching a gospel by faith alone, and he's saying that he's removed all the hard parts of the keeping of the law. And Paul is a chicken. He's trying to please people by telling them what they want to hear. And so they're undermining what Paul has to say in that way. So what we see Paul talking about, is he one who is seeking the favor of man or the favor of God? Paul is going to say here, look, I am one to rock the boat. Verses 7 and 8 shows he's willing to fight. And so he's not a person pleaser. But some people do exactly what these Judaizers say people do. Now, let me mention that. We call it today easy believism. There are some who have taken the gospel of Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, or he died on the cross, that he's resurrected. But they change why he died. Now, I want you to get this, because it's another gospel. I've already given you the gospel twice. The issue is sin. The issue is that which alienates us from Almighty God, sin. Christ died to deal with sin. But the modern gospel of easy believism is, let's craft a gospel that will persuade people to come to Christ on the basis of what they want in a God. And so we hear this. What do you want in life? You want purpose? I'll give you purpose. Come to Christ, He'll give you purpose. Do you want a better self-esteem? Well, Christ will give you better self-esteem. Do you want fulfillment in life? Well, sure. Become a Christian. He'll give you fulfillment. Do you want excitement? Are you bored with life? Come to Christ. He'll give you an exciting way to live. Do you want happiness? Come to Christ, and He'll give you happiness. Now, we don't catch this sometimes, but my friends, that is a false gospel. Christ didn't come to satisfy all your wishes. Those are genies in a bottle, not the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save you from sin, because that's your problem. You're alienated from God. He's come to solve that problem, not to give you all your wish things on your wish list. But Paul wasn't doing that. Paul was not teaching easy believism. He was teaching the true gospel, and he's going to fight for it right here. He says, if I was preaching anything but the true gospel, I would not be a bondservant of Christ, the end of the verse. Bondservant is a word that means slave. He says, I am Christ's man, no one else's person. I'm not a people pleaser, I am a Christ pleaser. That's why I live my life. Now, in addition to all I've said in the way of application and so forth, I want to make two final applications to our text by looking at two other scriptures quickly. Go to Romans chapter 16 with me. Two applications to what we've said and what Paul is teaching about the gospel. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. The first application is this. those who teach heresy cannot be tolerated in the church. Those who teach heresy cannot be tolerated in the church. Look at verse 17 of chapter 16 of Romans. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. When the church chickens out, when it plays the tolerant game and wants everybody to like them, almost certainly your church will grow. It will become larger because people like tolerance. But God says heresy, I'm not talking about some minor differences, I'm talking about cardinal differences of doctrine, such as the gospel. It cannot be tolerated in the local church because it spreads. And it spreads and deceives the people within the body. And they must be removed from the fellowship if they continue in that heresy. Now, I didn't say that somebody couldn't come to our church who disagrees even with the gospel and respectfully listen to the preaching of the word. That would be fine. But when they begin to spread their false teachings, they must be removed from the body of Christ. When have you ever heard of a church having to do that? It doesn't happen very often. Most churches would not even think about it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You might say, well, wait a minute. I'm in an organization, a fellowship, a church, a denomination, or whatever, and it's starting to drift from the truth. And I can't remove these people. I'm not in that position. Nobody's going to remove them. What should I do in that kind of situation? 2 Corinthians 6, 17 tells us clearly what we are to do. It says, therefore, come out from their midst and separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. This is in the context of exactly what I'm talking about. You're involved in a Christian organization that is drifting from the truth and is starting to be infiltrated with major false teachings. What should you do? Get out. I've talked to an awful lot of people who said, I want to stay because I can be a light in the midst of that darkness. Or maybe I can turn the ship. I've never seen that happen. You're deceiving yourself. Once an organization has turned, you cannot turn it back, basically. And so Scripture says, get out. Because if you stay among them, then their heresy will spread even among you and others around you. Marshall and I have been in England a couple of times. In the 1800s, Great Britain was the hotbed of Christianity. Spurgeon and McLaren and Parker and some of the great preachers. The modern missionary movement with William Carey began in England. And you had these powerful churches, sometimes thousands of people attending those churches. When you travel around England today, some of those great old buildings are still there. But there are museums, coffee shops. Carey's church is a Hindu temple. You go to England today, 5% of the people go to any church at all. What happened? Spurgeon stood up toward the end of his life at what is called the downgrade controversy. He says, we are drifting because we don't take seriously the gospel. Nobody listened to him. He was in the Baptist fellowship. He was voted out by a vote of 400-something to 3. His own brother voted against him. And history has proven that he was 100% correct. Once you tolerate drift from the cardinal's truths of the word, you don't turn back. And Paul is vehement. Don't let that happen in your life. Don't let that happen in your church. Don't let that happen in your organizations. But in particular today, folks, I plead with you personally. Don't let it happen to you. If you have cooled off in the things of God, if the truths of God, even the gospel, don't mean as much to you as it used to, repent. Confess your sin, ask the Lord to forgive you, and get excited all over again for the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. How we love it, and yet at times how We take it for granted. Lord, let us not do that. Let us personally and as a church fight for the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.